The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are in Roman numeral 4 on page 2 of your notes, the Doctrine of Authority. With regard to the function of gap, James informed his readers how they should approach it. And you've heard this over and over again, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, that's the isolation of the STA under the rebound technique, in humility receive the word implanted, in humility. Every time you come here, you have to humble yourself. Sometimes it's easier than other times. But you're humbling yourself by, one, not just being here, but by being submissive to God's authority, the local church, the communicator, the information communicated. Receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. Deliver your souls from loss and shame at the coming of Christ. That's the idea. He's writing, obviously, to believers. And the deliverance of their soul is the deliverance from the loss and the shame that befalls the many believers who refuse the truth and who fail to function under gap in a duly established local church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace and truth that we have in Christ and that we have been informed with regard to. And we thank you for what you provide us with so that we can continue to move forward towards the upward call of Jesus Christ. Bless this Bible class to that end and to our appreciation of your authority and the authorities that you have established over us for our well-being. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for your prayers. I just had a little illness effect yesterday at this time. So besides being cold and having a headache, and I won't mention anything else that could be unmentionable, I survived and got up this morning feeling good. And thank you for your calls of concern and your prayers, et cetera, et cetera. So here we are, and we are dealing with the subject of authority, and that the husband is the authority and divine institution of marriage. For those who aren't informed, but most of you are, there are four divine institutions. These institutions have been set in place for the well-being and the benefit of humanity, without which there would be utter chaos and total destruction. The first is volition, or free will, implanted in every person, and it needs to be exercised in a daily basis and in the right way. But this is your authority over you, is your volition. And you make the decisions that are right or wrong. Then, in order of their creation or implementation, there's the authority of the divine institution of marriage, which is discussed in the doctrine of right man, right woman, and the particulars that God has a right person, not for everybody, because some people are to remain single. Various things occur, but that God has provided this grace blessing to the human race of right man, right woman. It's a divine institution. And I might add, it is being widely violated by the human race and has been and is to this day. But it is still the divine institution. It and all the divine institutions today, with great emphasis, are all under attack. Freedom is under attack. freedom of expression, freedom of movement, more and more, various things in a surveillance state and an attempt to bring everybody into conformity with the wrong kind of things. That's the attack on volition. There's an attack on marriage, obviously. And then there is an attack, and there is the divine institution of family. God told the first couple to fill the earth. Well, they could do their part, and others are to procreate and produce children and another coming generation. And then, of course, later on down the road, quite a bit later, we find the divine institution of nationalism, which is under supreme attack in the angelic conflict. And Satan is obviously opposed to all the divine institutions and seeks to overturn them and corrupt them. And whether you know what the degree, and you don't, the degree to which this is going on, it is going on at a rapid pace. There is this incredible attack against these divine institutions. But it follows that Satan seeks to overturn, corrupt, and everything that God has established. But God has established it, and so in the divine institution of marriage, while a lot of people are married, they do not follow the principles of the divine institution. The scripture is very clear in this regard. So anyone who is upset over it can take it up with the Bible and take it up with God. The wife is to be obedient to her husband in every matter that is appropriate and fitting and does not violate the directive will of God for her life. And that is one that everyone has to kind of grow up in regard to that. Sarah didn't arrive overnight. But she wasn't a rebellious sort. She just was her, and she was a growing believer, and as we saw last time, and this applies to people who may be positive and under doctrine, and they have a counterpart, in this case a husband, who isn't, but they have shown an interest and they come by themselves, and that's good, and they are to even obey those husbands, in this case negative or unbelievers even, and who are unreasonable from time to time and seek to put pressure upon their wife or wives because they resent their newfound spiritual interest. It's just a basic thing. People who are not positive and who are not with it tend to resent those who are. There's a resentment factor because they don't love the truth. They're not interested in the truth. And so there is an antagonism that exists there. The world and negative volition does not love the truth, is antagonistic to the truth, and while we don't try, hopefully, to do anything to antagonize people, we just represent the truth, which they resent. And the more they know about you and your beliefs, the more they resent you. You have to live with that. This is part and parcel of living in the devil's world and dealing with humanity. The adjusted female under the divine institution, and this could apply to anyone who is even single, that they cultivate these things. This is brought out in an extended discussion, as we noted in 1 Peter. Sorry, I went the wrong way. The desire on the part of the positive married woman to be a Sarah's daughter. There's a club, actually. There is an eternal society of women that will be in this exclusive club. It's exclusive not because it's not open to everyone. It's exclusive because very few will, by comparison, attain to it. It requires more than just being a good wife. There are people out there that would be classified as good wives, good homemakers, doing all the things that are related to it, that are not even believers. So on the part of the Sarah's daughter, the whole package must be in place. You must be a believer, obviously. You must also be a believer who is positive and who is growing and is willing to endure whatever you have to endure. No, everyone can't be married to an Abraham. I mean, it isn't going to work that way. James here recognizes this. And you can't just leave him without cause and find someone who shares your spiritual interests. You live with the person and married to the person you're with. They may be lukewarm. They may be this. They may be that. Or they may be a great support to you spiritually, not a stumbling block. In any case, as with any test, you're expected to endure in it. No one can anticipate what the counterpart, the partner, might do. We can't anticipate that. We have to live day by day, not worry about it. And so for you ladies in the royal family, these are things that are espoused here in Scripture. Not at all what the world today expects a woman to be. They rejoice in these excesses, in these behavior patterns that are not appropriate. And any woman that would say, my husband is my authority, he has the word on that, they'd fly their hands up in the air. That's just so old-fashioned and so out of line and so oppressive and all the usual stuff. Because we've gone through the whole women's lib thing. And these are miserable people. They cannot be happy. Because they are not adjusted to what God has for them. They rebelled against that. So, again, the passage you should not necessarily commit to memory. But ladies, you need to go over it and pray about it. I want to be one of these Sarah's daughters. Even if my counterpart is not an Abraham or close to it, you may not have an Abraham. These kind of men don't come on the scene all the time. And he demonstrated his spiritual greatness. And Sarah was smart enough to see that. And to see God's hand in his life and in her life. And she struggled with things, but she persevered and she endured. She took her lumps. She grew up. And she was rewarded with great temporal blessing and a name and a renown that is forever among all women. Just as Eve is known among all women for her place in history, and others, other great ones too, are mentioned in the Bible. There are a lot of great women, or a number of great women who are laid as specified in Scripture. And they all didn't have some easy path. And everything was perfect. This doesn't exist. But for her, she exemplified what God was looking for. So, insofar as the husband is not interfering with your spiritual interests, and the things that you have to do in order to be where you need to be before God. You do not have to obey that. You do not have to follow him over the hill spiritually. You do what you've got to do. You do what you did when things were good. You do when things maybe are not so good. Maybe they'll get better. You just have to endure and persevere. This is how you make your mark and you get your place among the Sarah's Daughter Club, which is the for the church age, the royal family members who are women who inherit the crown. So, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient, he's speaking to all the wives that were recipients of this letter, to the word. They're disobedient to the word. You can mark that for those who are in that situation, they're disobedient. Okay, that's what you got to deal with. You have to deal with it if you're going to preserve yourself spiritually. They are disobedient to the word, that they may be won over I added that, but that's the idea. Without a word, by the behavior of their wives. Your witness before them is a key. You conduct yourself, comport yourself appropriately in a difficult situation. It's your test. And you have a recipe here for how to do it. See, it says they may be won over. It doesn't mean they're going to be won over. It just means that by your conduct in front of them, as a Christian lady, wife, they will see and observe that. Just as you go out of here, if you do, with doctrine, and live your life different than those of your age group or whoever that you're around. In school, in work, wherever. You have different standards. You have different approach to things. And they will see that. And you are therefore a witness to them. A positive witness. A light, if you will. You're not the same. God help you if you want to be the same. I mean, that's pathetic. You want to be like these people? You want their applause and approbation? No. They want to see you as somebody that isn't following the agenda of our world. That's to be your witness. So maybe one indicates potentiality. It depends on volition of the, in this case, the negative, otherwise negative husband, who may be one without you running your mouth, even if you're saying good things that he needs to hear. You're going to win him over, if you do, by your witness, your demeanor. He saw you before you were saved or before you were positive. He should see a change in you. Doctrine changes us. It alters us. And people should notice it. By the behavior of their wives. As they observe. Because they're going to put you under a microscope. They're going to put you under. They're going to look at you. Because they're ready to jump if you do anything that they consider not right. Of course, that's a pressure. You don't have to be perfect, perfect. No one is. But they're going to be watching you. They're not interested in your words, per se. It's not that you could never say anything if you were asked about your beliefs. Because a person under their STA, they're just going to make up stuff. That's what they do. Just make up stuff. So it is by your behavior that you are setting an example. The payoff may come down the road. It will in one way or another. There will be a payoff. God is observing you. He is for you. Your husband, let's say, in this case, is hostile to your spiritual interests. He may not be a raging maniac. He may try different tactics. Lovey-dovey. Well, let's go do this instead. All the different kind of techniques people use. Try to find a weakness. Try to make you feel guilty. Because you aren't making him first and number one. You aren't making him first and number one. You're making God. But you're honoring him in the right way, and God will see it. Know that. He is there for you. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Chaste means you're not a flirt. You're not looking at other men. You're not dressing up for the outside world in a provocative way like so many women are. Look at her. What's she trying to advertise? See? You see him. In a chaste and respectful. He sees you are respectful. He may give you orders or directives that are not causing you to sin, and you just carry them right on out. Because it's all the more with him. Because he's trying to break you down. Remember that God will deal with him. God can drop any kind of rocks on his head. He will intervene. And you're not going to be there to say, I told you so. Or try to give him some. No, You just be there, try to help him, nurse him through it. Because it was just another deal. You got to figure these things out. Now, as far as your decorum is concerned, this has been mistaken to mean that you ought to look frumpy. That doesn't mean that. Everybody has their own personality. You have to figure that out for yourself. What's appropriate for you? Your adornment must not be external. And the italics is merely external. No, you don't trash yourself. You don't just start looking like a, you know, you look great when you were dating and got married and everything, and then all of a sudden you let it all go to pieces. The female of the species is supposed to be attractive and look attractive according to her age, build, various factors. And she can accomplish that and glorify God in that. But it's not merely external. Merely external is what a lot of women are into. It's all about the external. And a lot of them look externally on the surface. They look terrific. But that's all they are. They're just these empty shells that look great. And that soon will pass too with the passing of time. So they have to run out and get Botox and 100 other things to try to make themselves look good. They try to keep themselves looking 30, you know, it doesn't happen. But anyway, nothing's new under the sun. Must not be merely external. Braiding, and he lists things. Elaborate hairdos. Wearing gold jewelry. In other words, a jewelry horse. Or putting on dresses. This is what he's saying. He isn't saying you can't dress up and look nice. There's a place for that. But some were just so overboard in this that he's trying to tone it down. Of course, in our day and time, a lot of them have really toned it down. You know, pathetic. You think that looks good? I'm not talking about poor people. You don't have to have money. I see people that don't have money. They can look pretty sharp. They just got a sense about them. But don't worry about that to the extreme. Pray about it. Let it work. I've seen people in here. You know, I've seen people in church. They come in here, you know, women with stringy hair, and they're just kind of frowning. And all of a sudden, they start improving. And I've seen the other way, too, where they're all, you know, hanging out and all the other, and they start improving. They're figuring out what's appropriate and what isn't. So you didn't know you were coming here today to get a class on women's attire, did you? But it's just what the Bible teaches. Sarah looked good. She was a beautiful woman, one. She was beautiful. And I wonder if I wonder when that miracle occurred, if she kind of was set back in time. You had to been there to see that. She was very attractive naturally. But that isn't a qualification for the Sarah's Club. Not at all. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. Inner beauty, I call it. Inner beauty. Some people, they radiate inner beauty. Because they have the fruit of the Spirit. They're kind. They're gentle. They're considerate. Gentle spirit. With the imperishable, quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Loud, boisterous females are condemned in Scripture. Like the one in Proverbs. She's just overboard, mouth running. And a lot of people think that's attractive. It's funny. We have sitcoms with that. Real loud and all that. Doesn't mean you can't talk, can't laugh. It's just how you figure this out for yourself is what you have to do. Which is precious in the sight of God. Anytime you see something that is precious in the sight of God, you ought to adhere to it. God likes that in a woman. This is precious to him. You'll find a lot of things. This is something God holds high, in high esteem. So for the woman who is married, whether to a positive or a negative male, she can accomplish this. She can arrive at this. This is a refresher. I know it's a refresher. Oh, I know that. Okay, you know that. So he says, for in the same way in former times, the holy women also, who hoped for God, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves. Their first emphasis was adorning themselves on the inside. We're told in the Word of God to adorn ourselves with the qualities that Bible doctrine produces in us. That's the adornment. It's inner adornment. Precious in the sight of God. Not a bunch of value in the world in which we live in today, where rebellion and out of control stuff is the order of the day. You see it. Just observing people. And it doesn't have to do with women and in their age necessarily. It's the times in which we live. These things, you know, they ridicule the women of old. They ridicule, they put down the women. Yeah, there were dysfunctional things in the 50s. But the typical housewife, you know, and father knows best. Oh, that's just male-driven. It's all blah, blah, blah. They liked a wife that rebelled. They began to make those programs. And so they would put in a dysfunctional male, Archie Bunker. I'm dating myself, okay? They'd put a dysfunctional... But even sometimes he'd say the right thing. It was funny, you know? And when his little mousy supposed wife rose up and yelled, the whole audience went nuts and it was good. I mean, because he said a lot of stupid stuff. He was a buffoon. They made him into a buffoon. Yet this buffoon said things that were right from time to time. I don't know. It was just weird. I mean, I used to watch that a lot, which I wouldn't today probably, but back then I did. They used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Repeat. Just as Sarah, example, case in point, obeyed Abraham. And the occasion was not an easy occasion. It's easy to obey someone when it's easy. Some can't even handle that. Really? Honey, would you bring me... You're sitting in your easy chair. Honey, would you bring me... What's wrong with you? I worked all day today. Now that is an example of you're not lined out. You can't even handle that. I mean, if the wife says, "Honey, would you bring me so and so within reason?" Yeah, sure. I mean, it's reciprocal, but here he's dealing with it from the vantage point of the woman related to her husband. That's why some women don't get married, because they don't want to have to deal with authority. They want to be their own free spirit. I don't know. That's for them to judge. Maybe they haven't found the right man, the right one. And if that's the case, well, then that's fine. You're on hold. So you miss out on the blessings and the challenges of that relationship. I will tell you when you don't need to be submissive. And I just told you when you don't need to be submissive. When he goes nuts and wants to drag you out of Bible class. It works the other way around, except there's an authority factor. You don't let anybody drag you away from doctrine. Would you let a stranger drag you away? Would you let your mother drag you away? Well, some people might. Would you let your whoever pull you down? No. Doctrine's first. You are hardcore set on that. They go south, they go south. I told it to you all these years. You never know what the next day is going to bring, or the next year. You just do not. For those of us, and I'm not suggesting the rest of you weren't blessed. I'm not saying that at all. But for the rest of us who are blessed with a loyal companion, who follows doctrine, who follows the thing, we are greatly blessed. We know that. For the rest, you have to be given information about how to handle it. You know, there's so much I could say about right man, right woman and the relationship, but people won't listen. But that doesn't mean I should shut up. Give up. Throw up my hands. Don't let people pressure you into getting married. You pray about it. You pray that I want the good woman. I want the good woman, like in Proverbs, or I don't want anything. If you're from the standpoint of the male. You pray for that. Without having all the doctrine I had, I prayed for it when I was a fundy back in St. Louis. My deal was, every woman that's even eligible, who is a Christian, isn't going to want to marry me and be a minister's wife. That is not attractive on the surface. Because back then it was, well, you live here for a few years, and then the church gets tired of you, and you get ideas about church climbing and hopping, and you move, and you uproot your family, and you go somewhere else. When I got on doctrine, whew, that's gone. Thank God for that one. I don't have to deal with that one anymore. So I can live like regular people. Stay in one place. So I see the hand of God and the blessing in that. How he protected me and Brenda, and he protected us, and he brought us together. Okay. Onward. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She didn't do this out loud. She didn't do it in an audience. I remember this woman that was in our church briefly. She kept saying, this is my right man. This is my authority. And he was this mousy guy that, you know, he was a businessman, but it was like, yeah, right. This isn't connecting. I mean, she went to their house to eat. She asked him to pray. I thought you were the head of the house. You determine who's going to pray in here. It was just little stuff like that that just didn't click. She had the vocabulary, but she didn't have the reality. And it proved itself. Calling him Lord. She did this in her soul. That's the acid test. Not an overt show. In her soul, she talking to herself. In dialogue behind the curtain while the Lord and two angels were fellowshipping with Abraham. She called him Lord. She's out of fellowship too, I presume, because she isn't believing what the Lord is saying. She's laughing, not in utter rejection. It's just, it was funny to her that, you know, that imagine the two of us old people having physical relations again and enjoying it and having a child. But she did, my Lord. She referred to him. You can go back to Genesis and read it. My Lord. I hope this isn't boring some of you. This is the high places of the plan of God. This is the high ground. She did something great out of fellowship. She gets credit for it. She's called out on this by the Lord, but that's a part of the rest of the story. When she denied that she had laughed, she chuckled in her soul. She laughed to herself. She was a lady. She didn't bust out laughing, say a bunch of stupid stuff. She had poise. See? She had character. She was this close to what my pastor used to call cracking the maturity barrier. Because their test was to faith rest the promise of a child. That's it. Every day. And yes, in their early days, they resorted to gimmicks. This isn't difficult. It's human nature. Okay, why don't you go in to Hagar? Self-induced misery. Abraham listens to her when he should have said, no way, honey. God's going to take care of it for us. He hasn't given me any instructions to take a concubine. So until he gives me instructions to take a concubine, we're staying pat on this. Okay? No. He went along with her STA, and we get Hagar and Ishmael and a whole bunch of enemies for Israel. But the funny thing is, God could have kept that woman from getting pregnant. Like he kept Sarah from getting pregnant when she was in her childbearing years. She gets pregnant, boom, like that. But I'm off top subject. I wonder where a woman like Hagar will fit into the whole scheme of things. Really. I mean, she's an Egyptian. She's a handmaid. She's this and that. I mean, I read the scripture. I have compassion on her. I don't look at her as an awful woman. Not by any means. She took that 13-year-old brat of hers called Ishmael and kept his person alive and made a big sacrifice. She's kicked out. Abraham didn't want it. Sarah said, get her out of here. When he was mocking little Isaac on the occasion of his weaning event. That's a cultural thing, I know. We don't do that today. I don't have heard of it anyway. And Sarah said, get her out. They're not heirs with us. Abraham, I ain't doing this. Kick him out in the cold. And God said, listen to your wife. She's right on this one. And it was hard on Abraham to do that. To pack them a knapsack of stuff and send them off into... But God had already made promises that he was going to be the head of a big nation of a lot of people. So, hey. I love those stories. They're not just stories. They're instructive to us spiritually. How she called him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You ladies do not need to allow yourself to be intimidated or frightened. It's just his mouth running and his STA. There is a God who will look out for you if you're in that category. Or even if you're married and the authority over you is not being fair. Fair? There's a lot of authorities that aren't fair all the time, aren't right all the time. You probably couldn't find one that's 100% okay all the time. Ever. Whoever. Whatever his post is. Whatever his position. You have that expectation, you can forget it. It ain't going to happen. It doesn't happen in your life. Why would you expect it in other people? Do you see any of these authorities in the Bible that never stumbled and failed? They're still authorities. And they're answerable to God, and you're answerable to God if you're under their authority. Yes, we'd like to be fair at all times and uphold all of these things. But don't play one person off against another in your marriage. Well, you're not perfect. What's that? That's like some teenager that ought to be slapped upside the head. You're not perfect. What's that supposed to mean? I have to be perfect? When did that come down? Recognize that you are the authority and that you have a responsibility to wear your authority and exercise it in a kind and gentle way. There's a place to be stern. There's a place to, this is the way we're going. Even if she's digging her heels in. You have to figure that out. You better be sure you're right too. That's all. If he isn't, then he can deal with it. As I've said over and over again, you have a protection, not only in your husband, but in God primarily. He is your protection. He's watching out for you. He expects you to bear up because you're married to an STA. You got one too. And that's why in marriage, you have to be willing to forgive. You have to be willing to move on. If you want it to really work. And then you husbands in the same fashion. You're called on, and then he calls on them here. Live with your wives in an understanding fashion. What does that mean? Well, she's a woman. She's a weaker vessel coming up. She has an STA. She's a growing believer. You can cut her slack. You don't have to go, ballistic over every little infraction. There are things you can let slide. Like disobedience. If she doesn't want to obey you, there's nothing you can do. You can't beat her up. You can't torture her. You can't refuse her to have food. There's none of these things you can do. Your hands are kind of tied. You too can only go so far. With a child, you can spank his rear end. You can light him up. You can ground him. Take away, big deal, huh? What are we taking away? Confine him to his room so he can't use his toys. Whatever. You can't go to that event because you did this. that you really wanted to go to? The answer is no. You can do those things with him. But if she walks out the door because she's mad and she wants to do this, what can you do? Tackle her? Drag her back in? I'm not advising any of this. Chain her up? No. I know I'm dealing with some extremes, but you live in an understanding way. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, again, not popular today, women are weaker, not just physiologically, but in some ways emotionally. They're responders. I don't see any of them playing pro football. They're weaker. You know, we in our society, we want to put them in these positions. It's kind of sad. She's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If you're having bad relations due to the fact, then you're going to have your prayers frustrated if God sees this kind of activity going on. It won't be as good as it could be. That's all to say here. Now, her obedience must not cause her to violate the authority of Christ, as in Colossians 3:18. If he denies her face-to-face teaching, ask her to participate in carnal or criminal actions, immoral, corrupt activity, beats her, abuses her physically, then there's a ground for separation from that kind of mess. He's involved in activities that are completely disruptive to the relationship. Wrong way. I'll read it real quick. Wives, be subject to your husband as is appropriate in the Lord. In the Lord is positional truth. In the Lord, you don't have to steal for him. You don't have to engage in any kind of wrong activity that violates Scripture. That's the protective phrase there, as is appropriate in the Lord. Therefore, one could resist that kind of extreme abuse of authority. You don't have to do that. That we see through all the areas of authority. If an authority is asking you to do something that puts you at odds with Scripture, you don't have to abide by that. Her badge of rulership is his badge of rulership over her is his short hair. Hers is her long hair. When this is all flipped around, women shaving their heads, all the rest of it. But they don't have, I'm not talking about somebody losing their hair because they got chemo or something. I'm talking about where some situation that causes them to lose. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about normal people that don't have these problems. That short hair is a sign of a badge for the male of authority. So what about all these guys with long hair hanging down here and everything like that? The whole hippie generation, and in the ancient world, the Romans, who basically, relatively speaking, had short hair, they reflected that mentality. They always berated the Germanic peoples up north. They called them the long-haired Gauls. The males with their the warriors with their long locks. That's a violation of Scripture. Jesus didn't have long hair. I throw that in. You say, well, I saw a picture of him. Yeah, you did. It was in Walmart, and it was for $49. An effeminate, long-haired male. He was not. Long hair. Now, obviously, it's I put up with it all. Well, what is short and what is long? I don't have to answer that. If you're too stupid to figure that out, then I can't help you. I realize there's somewhat of a difference. And then the woman's long hair is her badge of submission. God made it that way. Like in the animal kingdom, it's almost the opposite. The lion has the big mane and the female, and he's the attractive one. Or the peacock, he's got all the color. Some of the birds, they got all the color. The males have all the color. The females are plain looking. That's the way God did it. But we're not in the lower creation, so it doesn't apply to us. She should strive to acclimate to the mother homemaker niche as much as possible. Now, I'm not against women who have to work outside the home, like some pastors are. Well, that's the ideal realm. If I'm wrong on it, I'm wrong on it. And I will base this on the fact of the wife in the Proverbs thing who went out and bought property and did things and was a real asset to her husband. She was a businesswoman. She wasn't running a business he told her to run. She took initiative and did stuff. You can read that at the end of Proverbs. I think it's the last chapter, the 31st. This woman was a real asset. She was a homemaker. I mean, she made garments for the family. She did all kinds of stuff with her hands. Parents are the authority in the divine institution of the family. If you're under the authority of parents and you live in their home, you're under their authority. I don't care what your age is. The normal thing is eventually we grow up and we move out and we get our own thing. Although the trend in this country is for the millennials to continue to live with their parents because they're broke or whatever, on and on and on. You got to figure these things out. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. I mean, you have these commandments, these Ten Commandments. This is the first one that carries a promise with it. What's the promise? Well, go read it for yourself. You want everything going for you? You are to honor your father and your mother. Again, you do not have to follow them down the tube spiritually. But you are to honor them. You ought to figure out how to do that. Well, I'll honor this one, but I won't honor that one. What? Again, they can't ask you to do awful stuff. But you have to sort this out. You got parents, they're still living, they're still around, positive, negative, this or that. You are to honor. You don't have to agree with everything they say and all they espouse and all this business and things they're doing. I'm not saying agree with it. You just have to figure it out. So you'll be blessed with God. You won't be jammed by God. Again, sometimes that's easy to do. Sometimes it isn't easy. Each one of these circumstances aren't always such that this is easy to do. Easy isn't the thing. It's do it. So my job. There's times it's in season and it was, quote, easy. Times it wasn't easy. What am I supposed to do? Throw up my hands? No. Endure what you have to endure. Do your job, which is get up here and teach doctrine and communicate information and go home and hope that it bear and pray that it takes root and some of these people are coming to Bible class. Really takes root. And if it isn't taking root, then short of violating their volition, if there's anything you can do to get their attention, because you're the shepherd over each and every one of us, you pull whatever strings you have to pull. Don't pull them. Well, I don't have to tell God what to do. I don't tell him how to do it. I mean, I'm compassionate. I don't have to throw on them more than is necessary, but only what's necessary. And if it's extreme and draconian, that is what brings them to their senses. Hey, we've seen this in the scripture. Do it. Shake up their world. If they're not getting it, but they are the kind that would get it if X, Y, and Z came to their door. Do it. I can't do it. I don't have... All I can do is rebuke people up here, encourage people up here, teach people. That's what I try to do. And boy, do I feel at times inadequate. But I can't worry about that either. God makes us adequate. There's so much that needs to be addressed. So many things that need to be presented before people. Even in a small congregation like this. So again, you're to listen to and obey your parents. This will go well for you too. Johnny, take the trash out. Simple, direct command. Or do this way. Process it. Rebound. Do it. Things will go better for you. You open the door that God can bless you. You can do it in fellowship or with a bad attitude. But you are to obey the authority of your parents. As long as you live under that roof. And then when you're out there, it's a separation. There, you can encourage them. You could even say to a child, this isn't appropriate behavior. You might say that to anybody. I don't have authority over you anymore, but this isn't appropriate. You were not raised this way. You did not learn this under Bible doctrine. You didn't learn it. As one believer might encourage or exhort another believer. Everything can't be pleasant. We are to suffer the rebuke of fellow believers. When they do it and they lay something on you can't refute, you got rebuked. We all get rebuked. Sooner or later, you're not above it. And the believer that points this out is a person that really, that's the person that loves you. Not the person that hugs you and overlooks everything and, oh, yeah. This isn't appropriate. I'm the head of this household. My responsibility is to act as a parent, to encourage, to inform, to rebuke. That's my mandate. And to keep doing it, as long as you'll listen to me. Those of you I haven't got through yet to, maybe. And I always don't know who those are because I can tell by some behaviors, some attitudes. We have scriptural admonition to obey the established authorities under the divine institution number 4, which is nationalism. Nationalism is God has placed the different groups of us and the human race within what we call nations or nation states. And we have to relate to Caesar. And this presents a challenge too to the Christian. And I recognize that. Because, again, it falls back on the same thing. You are not required to obey things that violate your relationship with God. To make it as simple as I can. They can't tell you can't practice the Christian religion or, I mean, you can imagine, and many have had to resist that. You don't have to worship Caesar. You don't have to bow down. This was simply a, This simply was a sign of solidarity in the Roman Empire. The Romans allowed people that they'd conquered and that were in their empire outside of Italy to basically worship their gods and carry on. We're not going to step in here and force Roman religion down your throat. So if you want to believe in the gods of something, okay, fine. But they were all supposed to once a year come and offer incense at a certain place as a token of to Caesar, declaring him to be something greater than he was, a demigod. No, not doing that. We're not to worship idols, and we're not to worship men, and we're not to pay them any respect beyond what they are. So Romans 13, render to all what is due. Tax to whom tax is due. We love taxes, don't we? Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Romans 13:7. So what we have to do in the world is figure out what is appropriate. I try to stay as separate from it as I can. Obeying, in other words, non-involvement with all this stuff. You get hooked up in some of these government organizations and dealing with these, it's a mess. If you don't have to, don't. Little is better than more. But we'll basically obey the laws, accept the authority of the system. There's laws that are bad, they're corrupt, they're stupid, that are this, that ought to be changed. And they have changed some of them. You can get a certain amount of medical marijuana now. That was a big crime, you know, all this. You know, so, yeah. But civil disobedience is only for extreme cases. If the church prohibits the practice of Christianity, participation in idolatry, other kinds of things that you obviously know are wrong. Imagine living in Germany when the Nazi thing rose up. I'm not a part of this. But you'd probably try to be quiet and just keep your mouth shut, keep your head down, and move on. But no, you're not going to sell out people because they're Jews. You're not going to do things like this. You're not going to participate in that. There are a lot of things in this country I wouldn't participate in. That the state might approve of, but I'm not going to be a participant. One of the last ones is, and I want to say this before we move back into the Ecclesiastes 8 Sunday. Believers are to obey authority structure within the social institutions of which they elect to be a part of. Business, your boss. Academic, your teacher. Military, I do not advocate people joining it today. But if you came to Maranatha and you were in it, then you have to fulfill your obligation, obviously. Athletic, I'm not, you know, crazy about joining all this, but if you're on a team and you're a part of this, then you're expected to function. Be obedient even if the order or the directive is not the best way to go about it. You think there's a better way. We just covered that. The king knows what's best. Just take it for granted. You're not here to show him what's better. Even if you knew what was better, it's not your business. Do not argue. Do not pilfer, steal. Do not take advantage of believers for whom you work. I've seen that. Do not take advantage of these people. You ought to serve them all the more because they are positive believers that have employed you. That's the point. Not that you would do it, wouldn't serve an unbeliever. Daniel served an unbeliever. He served him faithfully. And God was so with him that it caught Nebuchadnezzar's attention. He stood out. Among all those people in his palace, Daniel stood out. And in the Persian realm, he wouldn't obey the order that you had about cessation of prayer. And so some people ratted him out. And he goes into a lion's den. Because you can't tell me I can't pray. I think there's some environments where they we don't want you praying. We don't want you bringing a Bible in here. Oh, no, not pathetic. Not the way our country has gone down the tubes. I'm a Christian. If I want to carry my Bible, I'll carry my Bible. See, that's civil disobedience that glorifies God. Prohibit witnessing. And there's a time and place to witness, not to be obnoxious. Take whatever undeserved suffering comes your way, as this stated. You will suffer some undeserved sufferings under certain bosses or certain systems, unfairnesses, various things. Knowing the Lord will reward you. And you can look up those scriptures. Well, we left out a very important one that has been misapplied around here, right and left. God has established in Scripture a royal chain of command for the local church. The pastor teacher is the highest ranking member of the local body because of his responsibility to shepherd. And I have people who they were allotted to my charge. What's that mean? It's an allotment. It's designed by God. It's not to be violated. But people violate everything. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I'll give an account. The deacons will give an account. Each and every one of us. So I think most of the people I have around, they take this seriously. And again, we don't have to be perfect. Because without it, it all falls apart. The office of deacon constitutes the next level within the royal chain of command. These men are to receive double honor. We've had some of these men take a lot of abuse from some of these people around here. They were abused. Whether you agree or don't agree with the doctrine, they were abused, disrespected. Shouldn't do that. If I did it, I'll go apologize. I'm sorry I did that. Open my big mouth. Is everything cool now? I'm back in line. I'm in line with the scripture on this. I want you to know it. Because God forgives us for our failures in our violation of authority, in our on one end, a side of it or the other. But they do a great job. They really do. I admire them. What they do. The applications they make. The sacrifices they make. They could just say, oh, I'm done with this. This is a pain in the neck. They go, I do other things. They do this. They serve us without pay. So, least believers can do is honor them instead of nitpick and fault find and whatever some people do. So, I had to plug that. So God has put certain ones of us in charge of others in the body of Christ, and you can read that in 1 Thessalians 5, 12, and 13. Finally, authority will be rejected in the last days, people who despise authority and all of it. Arrogance rejects authority, James 4, 5 through 7. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.